Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Breath of life, breathe on us. Open our eyes to see your presence in your word and in your world. Open our ears so that we might hear your voice calling us closer to you. Soften our hearts so that we may respond to the invitation you have for us today. Amen. In today's scripture reading, the first is from Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8 and 28 to 30. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be God.
Thank you, Steve. If you are noticing a theme, we have a lot of breath and remembering death is a part of all of our stories. Well, this is the first Sunday of Lent, and if you were with us on Ash Wednesday, you would know why those are the threads that are holding together our service. We have just begun a new sermon series for the season of Lent called Dust and Breath, and we are going to be paying attention to the stories of dust and breath woven throughout Scripture, starting in the Old Testament, moving through the New Testament, where we will finish with the most holy breath that was taken as Jesus walked out of the tomb. So we journey in this season of Lent, if kind of the liturgical calendar is new for you, we journey from the kind of beginning of our being, from Adam and Eve all the way through to the betrayal, the crucifixion, and then the celebration of the resurrection together. And we see what God does with mere dust and breath. So on Ash Wednesday, we talked about that first creation story, the second creation story, if you're paying attention. In Genesis 2, God breathes life into dust, and from that, and the word dust we talked about in Hebrew is adama, and created from that adama, Adam. So that root word is the same root. Dust and man are the exact same root. So what differentiates man from dust is the breath of God. So we remember that. All Lenten season, we see that God calls forth life and healing and hope from things so basic as dust and breath. And we have the privilege of hearing Pastor Phil next Sunday, and he will continue on with that series with us. It is helpful for us to notice and to note throughout the thread of Scripture that the breath of God holds significance. The words for breath, wind, and spirit are used interchangeably in the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, it's ruach, which it has that like good at the end of it. And in the New Testament, it's pneuma. We depend on that ruach and that pneuma, don't we, for our life. But we also know that we depend on it for our physical lives too, right? Breath is really important. We can only go a couple minutes, maybe, without breath. And I asked my husband if this was okay to share. I wrote this before I knew that he was coming to worship with us, but he knew I was going to say this. But for the first 17 years of our marriage, he was a snorer, so he snored at night. And I don't know if anybody in here either snores or has someone in their life who snores, but it usually creates a problem for anybody else in that atmosphere. So my kids, if we would go camping, they would make him and the dog sleep in a tent far away where they could not actually hear him. Also, I was also part of the sending as well to the faraway distance. But so it got to the point where he didn't want to be the person sent to a different tent in the faraway land when we were camping, so he got a test. He did a sleep study. And during that sleep study, they discovered that he has sleep apnea. They discovered that while he's asleep, he stops breathing 25 times per hour. That's a lot of stopping breathing. So, since that sleep study 2 years ago, he has had a machine that breathes for him every night. And as a result, we are both better rested. Our kids enjoy going on trips together with their dad. And life just feels, we feel like we're not as tired anymore. We feel full again. It is amazing the significance of breath and how important breath is, not only to our spiritual lives, but to our physical lives. So in more ways that we can count, breath matters. And while we have always known that oxygen is needed in our lungs, we have spent a lot of time over the last 3 years focusing on oxygen in our lungs, haven't we? If we think about it. Starting in March of 2020, we discovered that there is a very deadly illness that can be spread through breath. In May of 2020, we watched in horror and in grief as George Floyd gasped for breath, desperately saying, "I can't breathe." We spent the better part of 3 years covering the source of our breath with a mask, and many of us are more comfortable doing that to this day, and some of us still do that when we go to the grocery store. Breath matters. So our Lenten series, specifically our passage for today, is all about breath. Not only breath that sustains life, but is powerful enough to breathe life back into dry bones. So I want to invite you to listen to God's word for us today as we read Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And I know I tend to choose longer passages, but that's really all that matters on our Sunday mornings, is hearing God's word for us. So pay attention. If you do better just closing your eyes and listening to God's word, wonderful. Otherwise, it's going to be on the screen. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath from the four winds,'" there's that word again, ruach, "'and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Oh, can you imagine? Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this is a beautiful passage that deeply resonates on so many levels. As I was driving here, a song came on about breath and bones, and I always get emotional with music, but made me emotional again. But before we explore the symbolism and the imagery that's in this passage that fills these 14 verses, let's spend a moment orienting to the context. You know, I always like to do context. Context first. So, for a bit of context, Ezekiel was an Israelite prophet who was forced into exile. Exile is going to be important here. Forced into exile by the Babylonians. His audience was also a nation of exiles. Pay attention to that. Who had seen their city destroyed, their civilization snuffed out. And throughout his time as a prophet, God gave him a number of visions, but most of them were visions that were really disheartening. They didn't make the Israelites feel good about what was coming. But this one in particular is a vision of hope. It was a vision that revealed the faithfulness of God, the God who says that God will do what God is going to do. So back in Ezekiel chapter 11, a part of this that we actually don't get to look at tonight, or this morning, God promised, and here's the quote from Ezekiel 11, to remove from the Israelites their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. That was a foreshadowing of what is to come here. So all these chapters back, here's this promise, I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you hearts of flesh. And then here is this image of that starting to become a reality. This vision of bones and breath is a reaffirmation of that promise. So, just in case Ezekiel began to forget and started to lose hope, God reminded him that God never forgets God's promises. And doesn't it also have some echoes of Ash Wednesday and our Ash Wednesday service? Of that Genesis 2 promise that God created humans out of the dirt and then enlivened them with breath. There's such a thread. I love that scripture is filled with all of these themes and threads that go all the way through scripture. So the fact that this was written to exiled people and delivered from the lips of an exiled prophet is important. An exile is someone who has been sent from their home, banished from their native land. Exiles live in the reality that they do not belong where they are. And it's not just a theme in this prophetic book, it is a theme in the grander story of Scripture. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden because of their sin. Joseph was sold into slavery and then exiled into Egypt. Moses was exiled from Egypt when he murdered the Egyptian. The Christ child was exiled to save his life. The gospel message spread because the first century church was exiled out. And then 1 Peter, the very end, kind of end of our Bible, 1 Peter is addressed to the exiles. God's people are not unfamiliar with exile. When I was doing my chaplaincy, so when you become ordained, you have to have 400 hours of chaplaincy. So Sometimes people do it in a hospital. I did it in a 900 resident retirement community during COVID, which was very interesting to be doing my chaplaincy during COVID with the most vulnerable population of that bug. And during that time, I spent a lot of time in the memory care unit. And there was a woman in particular that when I was on the chaplaincy staff, they said, now make sure that when you come in, you come in and make sure the door closes and locks behind you. And when you leave, make sure you are the only one that leaves when the door closes, that somebody doesn't follow you out. Because there was a woman who would often kind of wander the halls and she would follow, she was kind of known to follow closely behind the staff to try and get out. Understandably so. So one day I came alongside her as she was walking the halls and asked her if I could help, if there was anything she needed, anything she wanted to talk about. And she frantically asked me if I could bust her out of the place. That was her actual phrasing. She wanted to go home. She said her parents were waiting outside in the car, and she wanted to go home. Well, her parents, I knew, had passed away long ago, and she was confusing her childhood memories with her current state. And I just said her name, and I said, "This is your home, but I would love to walk you back to your room if you would like me to take you back to your room." And she looked at me and started cussing and said, "This is not my home. You're one of them." And you know what? She was right. She knew this wasn't her home. And we both knew that where she would end her days was not in her home. She felt like an exile. She felt like she wasn't where she was supposed to be. And isn't that so often our reality? This isn't where I belong. This isn't where my home is. Exiles know that they are not home, and they long for the day when they will finally be home again. This passage that we are looking at this morning is a passage that was written to confront or to comfort actual exiles, those who were actually forced to leave their native land. And Ezekiel's vision was given to communicate the willingness of God to be with those Israelites in that foreign land, in their homesickness, despite the fact that they had broken their covenant with God. So that's the context. But I also believe that this passage is really good news for those who experience the fog of disorientation and find themselves wondering after getting some really bad news, or maybe a terminal diagnosis, or maybe they're living through a severed relationship. How is this my life? This is not home. And I believe this is a really good news passage for those who have just buried a loved one and their grief feels too heavy to bear. This is not my home. And I believe this passage is good news for those who live with the relentless, dull ache of depression and are just too tired and too tired of being tired, because that's not home either. And I believe it's good news for those who wonder if they will ever feel like they belong anywhere, because they always feel like they don't belong everywhere. So while we are not actual exiles, I believe that there is something in this for each one of us, something in this passage. In his book, A Spirituality for the Two Halves of Life, Father Richard Rohr says, "We are both driven and called forward by a kind of deep homesickness. There is an inherent and desirous dissatisfaction that both sends and draws us forward. And it comes from our original and radical union with God. We started in the garden and we are not home, and I think we all know that we are not home. So that's what pushes us forward in this season of Lent. We are not home yet. And we are longing to find home, radical union with God, the one we once had. And yet, in the midst of that feeling, God meets us in the valley of dry bones, and shows us what happens when God's breath meets our dry bones. One of the first things that I do when I'm looking at a passage is I look for repeated words or phrases, and I wonder about the significance of the repetition. I've done this a number of Sundays with us already. What is the writer trying to communicate when a word is used over and over and over again? So in this particular passage, there are a lot of repeat words. So I would encourage you, when you go home this week, just look at that. If you're comfortable writing in your Bible, sometimes my kids are like, "You're writing in your Bible?" Yes, I'm writing in my Bible. I think my journals are my books and my Bible, right? I just make notes in all the margins. And so mark, use some colors and mark how many times you see certain words repeated throughout the passage. We find the word bones 12 times. That's a symbolic number in Scripture, is it not? And the Hebrew word ruach, there's different variations, but if we remember, wind, spirit, and breath are all ruach. There's that same root word. That is written 10 times in this 14 verses alone. And then that word live or life have the same root word, and it's in there 6 times. So all this repetition in 14 verses alone feels significant. So why are bones? Let's start with bones. We're going to go through each one. Bones, why are they significant? Well, bones without sinews, flesh, and breath are just that. They're just bones. They are incapable of doing anything whatsoever. They're just a pile. They can't even stand on their own, so God did what God does. God met those bones in the desert, the very place of their death, the very place of their uselessness, and God began to create out of nothing, making something. Someone's. Out of nothing. God covered those lifeless dry bones with sinews and skin. But what I find interesting is that the breath doesn't come into them. They don't do anything just yet, right? We don't see anything until a little bit later. In verse 4, it says, "I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live." But it isn't until verse 8 that Ezekiel does what the Lord commands, and the sound of the rattling bones gather and reassemble, but the breath isn't in them. So, what is the purpose of gathering these bones, putting skin and sinews on them, and then nothing happens? The breath has to enter them. So could it be that God did that so that we would understand that without the breath of God, we're simply a pile of useless bones? We don't have a whole lot to offer without the breath of God breathing through us. So this whole thing, this assembly of these bodies become covered in bones and sinews, and nothing is significant about that because they can't do anything. They were powerless without that breath. I spend a whole lot of time sitting at youth sports. And so after I kind of figured, and I tend to overestimate things a bit, but after I figured I had clocked 1,000 hours sitting in really cold, wet, rainy baseball games on very icy cold metal bleachers, I decided it was time to order some bleacher seats for myself and my husband, though he often will coach. So I bought these and I found heated bleacher seats. Ah, it was amazing. So when they arrived from Amazon, we tore open the boxes and assembled these beautiful chairs and realized they don't have a battery to go with them. So they're really just glorified cushioned seats for our buns, and there's nothing that's going to warm them unless we have an external power source. So what I thought was so wonderful and so interesting was absolutely useless unless I spent more money and got these really fancy external charging batteries to help the chair become a useful warming station for myself. I feel like there's a similarity here. We're really just a skeleton, just a bones and sinews without our power source. And I think that's what God is trying to communicate through this vision to Ezekiel. Without the Ruach of God, we're just bones. I put way too much stock in my own abilities, my own strengths, my own sense of control, and without God, I'm simply bones. That's the message of Lent. That's what we sit in every week. Remember who you are. Dry bones, dust, oof, but you're enlivened by Ruach, and you are enlivened by Pneuma. Our God has spent all of time trying to help us understand that God is our one and only source of life from creation, from dust. Adam, Adama. Until now, God has been the breath that enlivens our lifeless, lost, bone-weary souls. Up until this point, the Israelites believed that the presence of God could only reside in the temple. But look what God did. Did you notice that God went to the desert where they were exiled? There was no temple, there was no tabernacle. They were exiled, and God went to their place in exile and became present with them. God searched for them again and again. All of the passages we've looked at together, God goes in search for God's people. So God goes into the valley of the dry bones, found the bones, restored them to life again, breathed life into those weary bones. This is our story. This is our story. Since the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth and breathed into the dust. We wandered away and God came after us and dwelled among us in the tabernacle and then in the temple and then in the desert of dry bones and then in the person of Christ and then in the outpouring of the Spirit, which became the church, and now in us. God has been on a mission to find us, dwell among us, breathe life into us. But without the Ruach, the breath of life, the breath of God, we are merely bones, sinews, and skin. The breath of life has come for us, and we will breathe again. So in those places of hopelessness where you've kind of just decided, this is a lost cause, this will never live again, do we believe that the Ruach desires to breathe life into the dry bones of our stories? That's the journey of Lent. I want to close. What we're going to be doing for the next 6 Sundays is we're going to invite this to be a space of quiet reflection before worship. So at 9:45, the doors will close, and they will reopen just a couple minutes before 10. But the purpose of that is so that we can have just some space to be quiet and meditate on the Lord's presence, where we are, how we might want to come and confess. And what we're going to do is put a poem up every Sunday that you can, if you feel a little bit like, I don't know what I'll do in the silence for 15 minutes, we're going to put a poem up for you to be able to reflect on. Now, this poem is teeny tiny font, so I am going to, from here moving forward, try and put it in the bulletin so you can also look at it. But for now, it will be up on the screen, but know that I will read it to you. And I also, what we're going to do after this is we have the opportunity with music to reflect just on what we've heard. And we're going to keep it up on the screen. And then there's also an image that the poet, who is an artist as well, she created this piece of art. So it'll go back and forth between, you'll see the poem first, and then you'll see her piece of art. And so as we listen, as Laura plays, we will be able to see that poem and then see her piece of art together. So let me read you the poem. It'll be up on the screen. If you can't see it, just close your eyes and I will read it to you. Dry and dry and dry in each direction. Dust dry, desert dry, bone dry. And here in your own heart, dry, the center of your chest, a bare valley stretching out every way you turn. Did you think this is where you had come to die? It's true that you may need to do some crumbling, yes. That some things you have protected may want to be laid bare. Yes. That you will be asked to let go and let go. Yes. But listen, this is what the desert is for. If you've come here desolate, if you've come here deflated, then thank your lucky stars the desert is where you have landed. Here is where it is hard to hide. Here is where it is unwise to rely on your own devices. Here is where you will have to look and look again and look close to find what refreshment waits to reveal itself to you. I tell you, though it may be hard to see it now, this is where your greatest blessing will find you. I tell you, this is where you will receive your life again. I tell you, this is where the breath begins. Let's pray. Ruach, we know we need you. We know that without you, we are bones and skin and sinew. So, Holy One, breathe your life into us this Lenten season, that we might breathe hope, dream again. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.